Well, I'm thankful for the kind introduction that Dr. O'Neill gave in the midst of all the duffers and beginners. But I want to say that this is not a sermon that I want you to imitate. In terms of structure, I wouldn't preach this sermon in a regular congregation. This is really a talk for seminarians, but it's sermonic-like. So the method doesn't meet either the Pruto method or the York method. Nevertheless, it's from the heart to us. So let's turn in God's Word to the Old Testament. And 1 Samuel chapter 19, 1 Samuel chapter 19, I'll begin the first verse and read verse 7. Hear God's Word, page 309 in the Bibles in front of us. And Saul spoke to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, Saul, my father, seeks to kill you. Therefore, be on your guard in the morning. Stay in a secret place and hide yourself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are, and I will speak to my father about you. And if I learn anything, I will tell you. And Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and said to him, Let not the king sin against his servant David, because he has not sinned against you, and because his deeds have brought good to you. For he took his life in his hand, and he struck down the Philistine. And the Lord worked a great salvation for all Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood by killing David without cause? And Saul listened to the voice of Jonathan. Saul swore, As the Lord lives, he shall not be put to death. And Jonathan called David, and Jonathan reported to him all these things. And Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as before. So this is a topic, actually I used this same basically the same sermon 2 years ago, and it's one that I want to do regularly here at the seminary every 2 or 3 years. It's the topic of applying the ninth commandment here in the seminary, and especially for those of you graduating, how to apply the ninth commandment in your churches. So as we begin to look at some other passages of Scripture, before doing that, let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, your word is truth. It is a light to our feet, a lamp in the midst of dark places. And we ask, Lord, that we would understand your word and walk in the light according to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I know that you've all memorized Westminster Larger Catechism question and answer 144. I'm sorry, that was humor. In question and answer 144, the question concerns the ninth commandment. And they've got a short exegesis of it with 24 different proof texts. So what I want to do today is, using this story of these great characters, Saul and Jonathan and David, as a basis, and expanding by simply stealing from the divines and looking at some of the things they say about the ninth commandment and some of their proof texts. And in conclusion, what I want us to do is to create a policy for life in the church and life in the seminary. Well, let's begin by looking at 1 Samuel 19. What a sad story. You've got a son who's a grown man, Jonathan. And he loves and honors his father, who happens to be the king. The king who has absolute power over life. So you're the son of the king. You are the heir of the kingdom. So you honor your father, you love your father, but what does God's word say about their relationship between Jonathan and David? Jonathan was much delighted in David. So you've got this situation where your honored father wants to kill your best friend. This is not a good situation. We do not want to be in this situation. And the scripture provides probably the worst case scenario. I mean, who's going to face something like this in real life where your father wants to kill your best friend and, in fact, is the king and can do it? And if you examine these sentences, if you look at these verses, you see an application of the ninth commandment. You see truth being told. You see honesty being set forth, and the result is beautiful. Innocent blood on his father's hands, and his best friend lives. And the story ends with David being brought back into the presence of the king. So in terms of counseling, this is like the best model that we can use. This is how we want all of our counseling cases to end, with reconciliation. So the ninth commandment is a commandment concerning protecting and preserving the good name of our neighbor. So let's turn to Exodus 20 also, and quickly take a look at this, at the specific commandment. We've got 7, 8, 9, 10. There it is. 16, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. That's the ninth commandment. So they're in Exodus 20. So what is implied in our preserving the ninth commandment here in the seminary community, but I think with much greater pain and difficulty in our churches? The divines give us, I want to focus, instead of all 25 proof texts, I want to focus, though, on seven different ways in which we can understand this. We're to preserve and promote truth between men. Preserve and promote truth. That's what Jonathan did with his father and his friend. And in Zechariah, the prophet, we read this in chapter 8, 16. Zechariah 8, 16. These are the things that you shall do. Speak the truth to one another. Render in your gates judgments that are true, and make for peace. So, brothers and sisters, what I want us to do is, we go through these seven different parts of the ninth commandment. I'd like you internally to covenant with the Lord that you will be a man or a woman who will walk in this fashion. So number one, preserving and promoting truth between men and women. Secondly, appearing and standing for the truth. Appearing and standing for the truth. Listen to Proverbs 31, verses 8 and 9. Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth. Judge righteously. Defend the rights of the poor and needy. In the pastoral ministry, you will have plenty of opportunity to walk in this fashion. You've got people who are mute. They can't defend themselves. They can't speak and act in their own defense. And they need you to come alongside them. And that's what Proverbs 31, 8 and 9 tells us to do. We do these things in all circumstances. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians 4:25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Ephesians 4:25. We must learn to speak the truth. And speaking the truth is a difficult topic sometimes. The truth, you know, 80% of the truth may be easy to speak, but sometimes that 20% is difficult. But in your pastoral ministry, you want everyone in the congregation to have complete trust in you. They can say, you know, you may not be the world's greatest preacher. You may not be the world's greatest evangelist. You may not be the world's greatest counselor, but here is a man who will always speak the truth to me, no matter what it costs. Thirdly, we're told to have a charitable esteem of our neighbors, a charitable esteem of our neighbors. And listen to Hebrews 6:9. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. Hebrews 6:9. We esteem our neighbors with love, though we have to speak sometimes harshly in pastoral ministry. When we have to say those hard words, the people know that you could say harsher words and you mean it for their good. Words of rebuke, hard words, can only be uttered in the church when there's an absolute confidence in your character. They need to know who you are, and that if you say something that's tough, they know that you could have been tougher, and you mean it for their good. 1 Corinthians 13:7 says, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. When you are in pastoral ministry, you will have to deal with the most stupid and lazy and sinful people you can imagine. That's called your congregation. And you've got to esteem them despite their weaknesses. Anybody think that's going to be easy? You can't fake this kind of esteem. It's not something that you put on. It's got to come from who you are as a person. They've got to see that while you might know their weaknesses and limitations, they trust that you're not going to throw that into their faces. You esteem them with love. Connected to that is loving their good name. And this is really where we get into the ninth commandment. Loving, desiring, and rejoicing in their good name, to use the words of the catechism. Listen to Romans 1:8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. How often have you told someone that you rejoice in that person's faithfulness? In the last month, you think, have you gone to your pastor? And have you said to your pastor, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you, pastor, because you have been standing before us week after week as a man who is faithful. That should be the model that you are now exhibiting in seminary. You need to be listening to what Paul says. You rejoice in your pastor's good work. Again, he may not be the world's greatest exegete. He is doing what he can to feed you. And are you rejoicing in who he is and what he does? Do you want his name to be honored by others? How about 2 John 1:4? 2 John 1:4, the ESV translates this way, I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth. So I've talked about the pastor. What about the mother of 8 kids in the congregation? All right, the mother of 1 kid in the congregation. And have you been encouraging her? Have you rejoiced with her as you see her children walking in faithfulness? All of us can use this kind of encouragement, which is the truth and is a biblical command. We support each other. We protect each other. We promote each other's good name. Fourthly, the fourth part that I want you to reflect upon as we think about the ninth commandment comes from 2 Corinthians 2:4. 2 Corinthians 2:4, that we are to sorrow for the limitations or the shortcomings of others. For I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you. We cover the infirmities of others. So if the Sunday school teacher messes up. You come along and you fix it behind the scenes so that that person isn't embarrassed before the congregation. We cover over those things. When we see their shortcomings, we don't ridicule them. It brings us to tears. And we want them to stand before the congregation with honor. What about Proverbs 17:9? Proverbs 17:9. Whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends. Did you hear what he did last week? Did you hear how he messed up in Sunday school? Those kind of little phrases are violations of the ninth commandment. To speak those critical words is a violation of God's word. Fifthly, we need to defend the innocency of others. We need to defend their innocence. Again from 1 Samuel, this time chapter 22, verse 14. 1 Samuel 22:14. Then Ahimelech answered the king, "And who among all your servants is so faithful as David, who is the king's son-in-law and captain over your bodyguard, and honored in your house?" So if someone says, "Did you hear what he did in Sunday school last week?" If we're following what the scripture teaches, the first thing is to say something good about that person who's teaching Sunday school. Say, "Wait a minute. Are you criticizing his mistake last week? He's been teaching here for the last 6 months. So why do you want to pick on his mistake? You know, in terms of the batting average, a great batter hits 1 out of 3. This guy's outstanding." So we defend their innocency. And then focusing into the more important stuff for us, an unwillingness to admit an evil report concerning someone. An unwillingness to receive an evil report. Psalm 15:3. We sang this to the Lord just a few minutes ago. "Who does not slander with his tongue and does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend." And connect that to Proverbs 29:12. "If a ruler listens to falsehood, all his officials will be wicked." We don't slander with our tongue. We don't listen to those slanders. We don't take up someone else's reproach. We have an unwillingness to admit or hear this evil report. And in general, the last part, the concluding part, is that we discourage talebearers. We discourage talebearers. Proverbs 25:23 says this, "The north wind brings forth rain, and a backbiting tongue, angry looks." So we just, in the congregation, we as pastors, we as leaders in the church, keep our eyes and our ears open for the rotten fruit that can grow deeply in the congregation, for backbiting tongues, for people who tell tales. Having examined these different passages of Scripture, I want to move, as I draw this to a close, to underline a policy that I would like all of us to implement in our seminary life and in our church life. And one of the reasons why I've covenanted with myself to preach on the ninth commandment in a regular fashion is, well, it's out of my own biography. And again, if you were here 2 years ago, you heard the story. But as I began teaching in seminary in the beginning of the 80s, we were involved in a theological controversy as a faculty that was, well, it was heavy. It was hard. It was a major theological issue. And the issue, I mean, what the theological issue is isn't important. What was important is that the people involved were real, live people. And the ninth commandment and all of the implications that our own larger catechism makes so clear was not being observed. And at the end of the controversy, there was probably a decade where I was hurt. It took me about 10 years to work through the problems. When when people you love and respect say wrong things about each other. Again, who's right and who's wrong is not the issue. If we could have followed the ninth commandment, God, I think, would have been honored. So here's the policy that I want you to follow in the seminary, but more importantly, in the congregation. And I want to say that I've been here since 2005, and I've never had to use it here at RPTS. So the policy is this. There's a new professor there, that short guy in the back. And the policy's got to be, if you think that he's doing a bad job in preaching, and I hear that and we're at the seminary, then the policy will be, we will go right to his office. And you'll have to say exactly what you said to me to him. He's got to hear exactly what it was, because we can't have that here at the seminary. Maybe you're right. He's just a beginner. He's just figuring this stuff out. So maybe he's not, by the way, this isn't true. It just happens that Barry's here the first time. I mean, the point is, whether it's the new guy or the oldest faculty member, we cannot hear evil reports. And you need to do that in your session. You need to covenant with each other that to speak colloquially, you'll watch each other's back in the congregation. And the confidence that comes in the session when everyone knows that even if you violently disagree on an issue, that in the congregation you're going to protect and preserve the good name of the brother, that's of the highest value for the church moving ahead. So the policy that I mentioned here, I've been using at every seminary that I've taught since the 80s. And I want to say that it works. I haven't had to use it here, but I have in other seminaries. And when the students actually hear that, like, he really does that, suddenly there's changes. And it's good changes. So do it this summer in your internships. Do it when you graduate. Make that your policy, that you will be a man who holds the ninth commandment, and God will be honored. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, your word is truth. Your word, O Lord, is good and sweet. Help us to understand it, and Lord, help us to walk in it. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.